I want to do a little dreaming with you before we jump into the passage. I want to dream about what our church could look like sometime in the future. So dream with me for just a little bit. Dream with me about problems like this. Problems like our Sunday school classes are so big that we've got kids running around all over the place. We're out of classrooms. Our teachers are just maxed out. Dream with me about a problem like that. Dream with me about a church service. Right now we're, 60, 70, sometimes 80 people here for Sunday services, and we've got enough chairs for more. Dream with me that our sanctuary is packed. We've got people sitting out in the fellowship hall, and that's still not enough. We've got to go for two services. Dream with me about a church that's multi-staff, not just me. Dream with me about an elder board, and our elder board is me, Dennis Kantz right now, and we've got two elder candidate potentials for the future. Dream with me about, what if we had 8 elders on our elder board? That sounds like a crazy number, so I'll throw out 8 elders for an elder board. Dream with me about a church that the regular thing that happens is we hear about people coming to Christ on Sunday mornings. Wouldn't that be a great picture of what the church could be like? I don't want to say that I'm suggesting that that's what the church is going to look like. But I think God has a plan for what our church will look like in the future. And the thing that God asks us is that we would work in connection with Him to bring about that very church that He wants to bring. Here's the thing, though. If we choose on our own to not be obedient to what God is calling us to do, Great Commission, it tells us to go into the world, to make disciples. If we choose to not do that very thing, the church that God wants to bring about might not be. Last week, we started a series looking at the Great Commission, and every week this month, we're looking at the Great Commission. And every week, we're looking at a different angle inside the Great Commission. Last week, we saw that God has authorized us to be His representatives here on this earth, to share the message of Jesus. We saw that He not only has authorized us, but He's also given us His Spirit to be the one that does the work and empowers us to do that very thing. This morning, there's one word inside the Great Commission that I want to have us hear. It's the word go. Your sermon title in your bulletin is the word go. Simple title. It's something that's so difficult for us to do sometimes. God calls us to go. And if we don't go, that church that God wants to see being born, being built, that church might not be. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read the Great Commission first. So I guess I told you to go to John chapter 4. I think you should go to Matthew first, chapter 28. We'll go to John chapter 4 in just a little bit. We're going to hear the Great Commission again. We're going to hear it this week. We heard it last week. We're going to hear it next week and the week after. Here's the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." When I think of the Great Commission, I think of this theme, go. And when I think of other scriptures that talk about ones who have gone, one of my favorite stories in all the scriptures is the account of the woman at the well. I don't know if you're familiar with that story, but in that account, this woman comes to a well to get some water, to get a pail of water. And when she gets there, she finds Jesus. At the beginning of their conversation, the two, they don't know each other. At least she doesn't know who Jesus is. Jesus she views as a stranger. Then in the course of their conversation, she's clued in more and more about who Jesus is. Then at the end of the conversation, she realizes that she's standing before the Messiah. And as she stands before the Messiah, she abandons the things that matter to her, getting the water. And she goes back to the town to which she came from. And she tells them about who it is that she's met. That's the connection that I want to build off in the word go. That she is one who does that very thing. She goes. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll pick that passage up in John chapter 4, verses 28 to 30. Here's her being one who goes. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and they made their way towards him. As I was thinking about this woman at the well, the thing that kept coming back to me over and over again is that she shows us a definite change in her life. She shows us a progression of her attitude towards God. Beginning of the account, she shows herself as one who doesn't know who Jesus is. So she's a stranger to God. And then throughout this conversation that she has with Jesus, she finds out more and more who Jesus is. As I thought about that progression, this change that occurs in her life, I couldn't help but think about a timeline. I know you go to school, you're in history class, and they show you a timeline. They show you specific dates. 1852, this happened. 1873, this happened. 1911, this happened, and so on and so on. A timeline, you get a picture of specific dates. I think this woman, she shows herself in very much the same sort of way, just doesn't show us specific dates. But we do see, as if you look at her story, as one story who changes. She goes from that stranger to one who knows God. So as we look at John chapter 4 this morning, my hope is not to share with you the entire passage. Her passage is John chapter 4, verses 7 to 30. But to point out to you inside those verses, seven different places. And as we look at these seven different places, I hope that you catch how her attitude changes, how her perspective on who Jesus is changes along the way, and how she goes from one who is a stranger to one who is a missionary for God. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at our first point in time. Our first point in time is in John chapter 4, verse 7. First point in our timeline this morning is she shows us that Jesus is a stranger to her. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Think about these two that are there. These two, he obviously a man, she a woman. She a Samaritan, Jesus a Jew. These two, they didn't belong in the presence of one another. Yet Jesus is still there with her, willing to talk with her, willing to tell her about who God is. Here's another reason why Jesus shouldn't have, according to the culture, have been talking to her. God's Word says that she's there by herself. Normally, back in this day, one woman would not go to a well to get water by herself. That was not something that someone did. You might find that strange, but that's how it was. She should have gone in the company of someone else, but God's Word tells us that she's there by herself. So why? Why is she there by herself? She's probably there by herself because she didn't have any friends. If you know the account of the woman at the well, you know that later on in this passage that Jesus is going to tell her that she's had five husbands, that the man that she's now with isn't even her husband. That would have been something that would have described her as morally bankrupt. And because she would have been morally bankrupt in the eyes of her peers, no one would want to be with her. Despite all of that, Jesus still shows us his heart, shows us that he's willing to be with her. Go on, we'll look at the second point in our timeline. I find it in verse 10. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Point two in the timeline, I want to suggest that she is having her curiosity tested by Jesus. Jesus tells her that he's got living water for her. This woman, she came to the well to get water. She was just looking for water to clean, to cook, to drink. She's used to going to this well finding stagnant, stale water. But she talks to Jesus, and Jesus tells her, "You know what, this well, I've got living water for you." And when Jesus tells her that he has living water for her, he's not just describing the physical water. He's talking about water that would supply all the needs for her life. He's talking about a spiritual water. Go on, I'll show you the third point that I want to suggest as a timeline. It's the next verse, verse 11. She says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" I think here in this verse, she's starting to show herself a little bit more curious, a little bit more confused about what this conversation is all about. If you read on in verse 12, she talks about the Old Testament. She talks about Jacob. And when she mentions the name of Jacob, she's alluding that Jesus is presenting himself to her as if he has the authority of one who would have spoke as if Jacob would have been the Old Testament. And she's coming to see that Jesus is speaking to her with more authority. Go on to the fourth point in the timeline. Verse 15, we'll skip a few verses. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." This point in time, she's starting to show herself even more interested in what Jesus has to offer. She started to turn the corner in her faith in what she understands who Jesus to be. Go on, we'll talk about the fifth point in timeline. Verses 16 to 18, I think it is. It shows us a picture of Jesus sharing with her what it is that he knows about who this woman is. He tells her, "I know that you have got five husbands. I know that the man that you're now with isn't that husband." This point in time, she's starting to get a new picture of who Jesus is. She's starting to wonder, is this Jesus that I'm standing there with, is he a prophet? This Jesus, he knows more about me than anyone else could ever have known about me. He knows things that are private, things that are secret. And her picture of Jesus at this moment is a prophet. Prophets were ones who could know personal, intimate details of one's life. Well, she started to get an understanding of that Jesus is more than just an ordinary man. The two, they have a conversation about worship. That goes all the way through verse 24 in our passage here. And in that conversation about worship, they talk about two different mountains. Here's the understanding of these two mountains. The Jews, they worshipped at this one mountain. And at their mountain, they built a temple. And their temple, they built it on purpose so that the Samaritans could see where their temple for worship was. Kind of in a bragging sort of way. Samaritans, they had their mountain that they worshipped at. And they were known to try to have defiled the Jews' temple. There was a tension between the two groups. Jesus, in his conversation with her, he tells her, you know what? Worship is not going to be about these two mountains. He tells her that worship is going to be about worshiping the Father in spirit. That kind of gets us to point six in our timeline. Point six, verse 25. The woman says, I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. She's sharing what she knows about the Messiah, that the Messiah is going to come, that the Messiah is going to bring truth. And then Jesus says to her, he says to her these words that really change her understanding of who he is. He says, I who speak to you am he. And that's the light bulb moment in her life where she understands that this Jesus is not just a prophet. That this misconception that she had that Jesus was a prophet, that he's more than that, that he is the Messiah. Here's the thing though. Here's the seventh point in her timeline. It's that this isn't the place where her walk with Christ stops. Verses 28 to 30. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and they made their way towards him. I picked that as the ending point because that shows us how her heart had been softened to who Jesus was and how she comes to a point where she understands that Jesus is the Messiah. And not only that, she comes to a point where she wants to tell others about who the Messiah is. This revelation that she gets about who Jesus is, this would change her life. She starts out in this account as a stranger, seeing Jesus as a stranger, and she moves through all these different stages of doubt, curiosity, wondering who it is Jesus is. She even goes to that place where she's got a misconception of who Jesus is. And then finally she comes to this point where she understands that Jesus is the Messiah. And she's compelled by that truth. And because of that truth, she wants to share with others who Jesus is. One of the things that I find interesting is what she does when she realizes who Jesus is. God's Word tells us that she came to this well to get water. That she has this conversation with Jesus. And after she learns that Jesus is the Messiah, she goes back to her town. She doesn't, though, go back to her town with that original pitcher of water that she came to get. She leaves it there, God's Word tells us, and she goes back forgetting about what she originally came to do. I think that's an important thing for us to learn. That when we get caught up in finding out what God has for us, that we would set aside our own personal things and we would get just on track with the things of God. That seems to be what happens to this woman here in this passage. That I believe, is where God wants to bring all of us, to a place in our walk with Christ where we get so distracted from our own ideas and we get intent on following after God's ideals. I want to point out to you an odd thing that I think that we find in this passage. It's found in verse 27. If you've got your Bible still open, God's Word says this. It says, just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with her. I want to have you catch the disciples' attitude as they find Jesus talking with this woman. This woman, because of her history, she would have been a woman that no one would have wanted to have talked to. Jewish teachers back in the day, they would have found this woman to be one, definitely morally bankrupt. And because of that, they would not have talked to her. They were concerned for their own reputation, and they were concerned that she might be one who could cause them to give in to temptation. Disciples, they know this, and because they know this, they come back and they see Jesus talking with her, and they're concerned. Why are you, Master? Why are you talking to this woman? They're not insulting their master. They're not insulting this woman, but they have an intrigue about them. Why are you talking to this woman? What we find is this, is that Jesus isn't concerned about his reputation. He's concerned about this woman, that Jesus and his Father, that they love this woman. And the lesson for us is this, is that if we ever think that we're not worthy to share the gospel with someone else, We can go put ourselves in this woman's shoes because Jesus found this woman worthy to have talked to. And because he was finding her worthy to talk to, she becomes one worthy to share the message of the gospel. For us, the connection with all of this that I hope that we hear this morning is this. Trying to share with you the picture of this story through the lens of a timeline. I want to ask you to think about this timeline for yourselves. Where do you find yourselves on this timeline? Some of the different places that we can find ourselves on this timeline is we could be a person who's doubting who Jesus is. We could be a person who sees Jesus as a stranger. We could be a person who has a misconception about who Jesus is. She had a misconception for a little while. She thought he was just a prophet. Many today, they have a misconception about who Jesus is as well. They think Jesus is just a good man. We could also be a person who comes to recognize who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah. We could also be a person who recognizes that very same thing, that Jesus is the Messiah, but also that he's called us to share that message of the gospel with others. That's our hope as a church, that everyone that comes here, that they would hear who Jesus is, that they would have a passion burned on their heart to share the gospel with others as well as they learn who Jesus is. I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to know Christ in a real way. Great Commission, it gives us the word go. This woman, she is one who does that very thing of going. Think about the word go with me for just a little bit. Go is not a passive word. Go is an active word. Go doesn't mean sitting. It doesn't mean waiting. It means going. It means getting to work, doing what God has called us to do. And God has called all of us to go. Go is going to look different also for all of us. For some of us, we might think, you know, going, that's going to mean standing on a street corner on a box with a sign yelling at people to come to Christ. I don't think that's what we need to hear when we hear about the word going. I think, though, that we need to be reminded that all of us have been wired in a particular way by God to go. For some, that's going to be knocking on the neighbor's door, inviting them to come to church, inviting them to be part of a community like this. For some, that's going to be when the phone rings and somebody's crying on the phone. They're going through a difficult phase in their life, being available and talking to them. For some, going is going to be you're at the grocery store and some stranger starts talking to you and that conversation turns into a spiritual conversation. For some, going is going to be that. But here's the thing. For each one of us, we're all called to go. We're called to be used by God to reach out to people. And if we don't do that very thing of going, the worst thing that's going to happen is someone's not going to know who Jesus is. I want to suggest the next to worst thing is this, is that someone's going to hear who Jesus is, but they're not going to hear it from us. We're called to go, and we live in a world that needs to hear who Jesus is. I want to share with you a video clip. Klaus is going to load the clip on the screen right now, but the video clip, you might look at it at first, and you might wonder, why is he showing us this? This clip is a clip of a friend of mine's youth group in North Dakota. Their youth group, typically 200 or 300 kids would come to their youth group every week. And the first half hour at their youth group, they've got kids just kind of running around, hanging out, playing like foosball and ping pong and pool and different games, just visiting with one another. Every week at this youth group, there's a cameraman who's shooting video for the next week. They're showing highlights of what's happened in the youth group that week. There's a kid that this cameraman gets a hold of and starts to follow throughout the clip. I want you to see this clip and follow with this kid who's a stranger that comes to visit this youth group this week. I will say this also. I know you're thinking, youth group, why are we watching a clip that's for teenagers? I think there's a great point. I hope that you catch this point as we watch this clip. The other thing that I will say is this about this clip. The quality of this clip, it's not great. The audio is kind of poor. The video is kind of poor. We tested it out. It does work, so bear with the quality. But know that there's a point behind it, and I hope that you catch the point. So I think I've said enough. I'll let Klaus press play. I think you get why I share the clip, because this kid's all there by himself. This kid, real kid, not a scripted thing that happened here. This kid was a visitor at this youth group. He never came back ever again. He was new in town. His parents had told him, come check out the youth group. Let's see if this is a place where you can belong. And he never fell in after that. Here's the way that this translates for us. I know you're not in youth group. All of us, though, we're going to be in situations where someone's going to step into our life, and it's going to be so obvious that they've stepped into our life. And we're going to be given an opportunity to be their friend, simply just to be their friend. And as we get opportunities to be people's friends, we can do this thing that we're being challenged to do, to go. We don't have to go Sometimes we don't even have to go across the road and knock on someone's door. Sometimes it's so obvious that they've come to us. The question is, what are we going to do when someone comes to us? Are we going to ignore them like this kid was? Are we going to be their friend? God has called us not to ignore them. He's called us to take care of people, to be their friends, with the hope of showing them Jesus Christ. As I thought about the word go this morning, there was one scene that kept coming back in my mind. I don't know anything about racing, cars and things like that. I know some of you do. Some of you are very involved in car races. Some of you go to it pretty often. I was thinking about this scene, though. This scene I do understand. The starting race, the starting line. You've got the guy that fires the gun and tells people to go. Think about cars that are at the starting line. They're getting ready to get into the race. The gun fires. All the cars take off, except for one car. It continues to sit at the track. If you were to examine that one car, the driver's there behind the wheel. He's grabbing onto the wheel. He's smiling. The engine's running. The tires are good. The car is perfectly mechanically sound. But that driver has chose not to get into the race. And as he chooses not to get into the race, other cars are lapping him. That driver, he looks more and more silly just sitting there. For us as the church, if we choose not to go, we look silly as well to the rest of the church that's standing there, that's not standing there, that's watching, that's in the race. We look silly. We look silly to our God who wishes that we were in the race. And we look silly to those who need to hear about Jesus Christ. I'll give you one last verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Two parts of it that I want you to hear. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run? It's all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. God's call to us is simple. It's to get in the race, and it's to do that very thing of going. For the Christian, this is the life that we're called to be about. We're called to have gotten into the race. And if someone isn't a Christian, they are welcome to be a Christian at any time, simply confessing their sins to Christ. And as one becomes a Christian, this race, this is exactly where God wants to bring them as well. That they're in the race, sharing the message of what Jesus has done with others as well.